So if you have one of those sheets, you'll see there that this morning we're looking at that passage we read from in Luke's Gospel. Last week we looked at the opening verses, and this morning we're looking at verses 5 through to 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 13, page 919 in the Church Bible. So last week we began to look at Jesus' teaching about prayer. Jesus has been praying. He lived his life, didn't he, in an atmosphere of prayer. He was constantly praying, getting on his own, spending time with his heavenly Father. And as they watch him, one of his disciples then asks him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the Lord gives them this wonderful prayer that is given to us as a pattern for our praying. And we looked at it last week, didn't we? And we saw those, as we looked at the whole of it, we saw those three main principles that come out of it. We saw that it's a prayer built on and shaped by a relationship with God. It begins with those wonderful words, "Our Father in heaven." And that's the basis, isn't it, on which we come to God. We're not coming to a God who's distant and far off, and we're wondering whether he's going to receive us or what he thinks about us or whether he's interested in us. No, we're coming as children to our Father. We come with confidence. We come with assurance. We come loved. And that shapes then all our praying, that God is our Father. It's a prayer we saw also that begins with and longs for the glory of God. Because when we've come to know God, and when we've come to see something of how great he is and how gracious he's been to us, then we realize it's not about us. It's not about our names and our little kingdoms and our stubborn wills. But instead we pray, "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And our concerns and our desires and our prayers begin to be, don't they, for God's honor and his work. And then we saw too, it's a prayer that gladly and humbly admits dependence on God. Dependence on God for daily bread, for daily forgiveness, for daily help. So we come and we pray as children, "Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And we come and we say, "Lord, we're weak and we're feeble and we need your help." And so this is the prayer then the Lord taught us. It's not just to be a mantra, to be repeated in the hope that if we say it enough times, God may be pleased with us. It's a pattern for praying that reflects desires and attitudes that can only truly be found in a heart that's been changed by the gospel. Because it's actually a radical prayer, isn't it? I mean, it's a prayer that's saying there's a God in heaven. And he matters and his glory matters more than anything else. His will must be done. His kingdom must come. It's a prayer that admits dependence and sin and the need for forgiveness. And only a heart changed by the gospel of God's grace, only someone who's come to Jesus Christ and found forgiveness and peace with God through him can really pray this prayer. So I want to ask you this morning then, as we begin, have you ever really prayed the Lord's Prayer? I don't mean have you repeated it in some service somewhere. I mean, have you really prayed to your Father? Have you really sought his glory? Have you really sensed dependence upon him? Have you? So we're reminded, aren't we? We were reminded last week, we were reminded this morning that prayer is one of the most glorious things we can ever be involved in. To speak to the God of heaven. To call him our Father. To address him in that way. You know, if you're not a Christian here this morning, if prayer isn't part of your life, you don't realize how poor you are. How much you're missing.
how desperate your life is, really. To not know what it is to come to a heavenly Father and pray to Him. And I'm praying that the Lord will open your eyes to see that this morning and give you a hunger to pray. Not only is it one of the most glorious activities we can be involved in, it's also one of the most vital we can engage in, isn't it? We're in a spiritual battle if we're Christians. And here is one of our most vital weapons, prayer. Only eternity will fully reveal what has been accomplished through the prayers of God's people. But not only is prayer one of the most glorious activities we can be involved in, and one of the most vital activities we can engage in, it's also one of the hardest. Of all the activities of the Christian life, this, I think, is the most difficult, isn't it? It's the one we struggle with the most. It's the one we grow weary in the quickest. No one came to me after last Sunday morning sermon and said to you, I really feel I've got prayer nailed. No one did that. Quite a number of you came and said, Hugh, that's just where I am, battling and struggling. And we know that, don't we, from our own personal experience. We haven't got to pretend. We often struggle to pray. We know how quickly we can give up. I mean, which of us this morning would want the screen to come on and the amount of time and the intensity of our prayers this last week to be put up on the screen? I think we'd all be out of here quick, wouldn't we? And yet the encouragement is that the Bible recognizes that prayer's hard. The Bible doesn't say, you know, whatever's going on, you finding prayer hard? It's not like that, is it? So we have lots of encouragements and exhortations to keep on, to pray. Don't stop. Don't faint. Don't give up. Because the Bible recognizes that it's hard. We might well be tempted to give up. We may well have given up. And so here at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, it's as if the Lord knows he needs to do more than teach them how to pray. He's then got to encourage them to keep on praying. And we know that, don't we? It's not enough to know how to pray. If we're Christians here this morning, we can all say a prayer. I mean, we saw last week we need to be taught and there's always more to learn, but we know how to pray. We know what our priorities are. We know what we should do. But the difficulty is doing it, isn't it? And keeping on doing it. And that's then why we need encouragement. And then why the Lord's brought us along here this morning to encourage us to pray. And that's what we have in this passage. And what we're going to do this morning, we're simply going to make our way through this passage, through these verses. And what we have in them really is two pictures or two mini parables, each followed by application. And they're there to encourage us to persist in prayer, and they're there to encourage us to have confidence in prayer. So in verses, just look at the whole passage, look, verses 5 to 8, we have this mini parable about a friend coming at midnight and asking for bread. And then in verses 9 and 10, we have the application. And that teaches us particularly about praying with persistence. And then look, verse 11 and 12, we have this little picture of a father and his son. And then we have the application in verse 13. And that's teaching us about praying with confidence. And it's all encouraging us to keep on praying. So let's look at verses 5 to 10. Praying with persistence, if you like. And let's look at this little parable in verses 5 to 8. It's a lovely little parable. Here's the scene. A man has this terrible predicament of someone turning up at his house unexpectedly. We've all had it, haven't we? Friend perhaps has been on a journey, and this friend has been on a journey. He arrives late at night, hungry and wanting hospitality. And the man invites him in, but he does so, doesn't he, knowing that he hasn't got anything in the house to give him. So he greets him, and we can imagine his mind's whirling, isn't he? Trying to think of what he can do, regretting eating that last bit of cake for supper. And he's thinking, well, you know, if only I hadn't eaten that, I'd have something to give him. And so having sat the man down, I don't know how you picture, I sort of picture him sitting him down, saying, I'm just going to go to the kitchen, and then rushing out the back door, down the road, to his neighbor's house, to a friend's house down the road. And though it's midnight, he bangs on the door and shouts through the letterbox, if they have one of those, and he says, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Now, I don't know who you feel most sympathy for. The man who needs the bread, or the man who's in his bed. The one you feel sympathy for probably says something about you, actually, doesn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but I feel some serious sympathy for this man in his bed. You know, there he is, snuggled warmly in his bed. His children are asleep around him, probably lying on mats beside him. These were not days when everyone had their own room. They're all settled down for the night. The door's locked. And the last thing he wants to do is get up. He knows it will probably wake up the children if he does so, and it's probably taken quite a long time to get them to sleep, or if they're anything like some of the children here. And now he's been asked to get up and in order to meet this unreasonable need at this unearthly hour of the day, of the night, and he doesn't really want to do it, even though it's his friend. And so from under the duvet, he says, do not trouble me. But, says Jesus in verse 8, though he won't do it because he's his friend, yet because the man will not go away, and because he's not going to get any sleep while this man persists at the door, he drags himself out of his bed, he gets up, he opens the door, and he gives this man as much bread as he needs. Here you are, go. That's the picture, isn't it? So here's a picture of what a reluctant man will do, or could be persuaded to do through persistence. Persistence can rouse him from his bed, even though it's the last thing he wants to do. It's a bit like this with children at night, isn't it? They cry out from their beds and they begin to shout, call out. You know, there's some terrible pain that suddenly come upon them, or they spotted a monster in the corner of the room, and there you are, snuggled up in bed, and it's lovely and warm, and outside for the covers it's freezing cold, and for a while you pretend you haven't heard, or if you're a man you pretend you're still asleep, you haven't woken up at all, and you hope they'll go back to sleep, don't you? And then, because they never do they? They just sort of they keep on until you realise that, and however much you don't want to get out of bed, it's no good. You're going to have to get out of bed. They're going to keep going to you. So you get up, or if you're the man, you help your wife to get up. And it's amazing, isn't it? What persistence will do, will make you do. You know it's going to keep going. Well, that's the parable, isn't it? Simple, lovely little parable. And then Jesus draws the application, doesn't he, with regard to praying to God. He says in verse 9, so I say to you, so it's important we grasp the link, isn't it? If persistence in asking a sinful, selfish man for things brings answers, leads to your requests being answered, how much more we should be encouraged to be persistent with our Heavenly Father? The thought of what persistence will do for a sinful person should encourage us to persistent prayer with our good and gracious Heavenly Father. And so he says, ask, seek, knock. They're in this passage, just different ways of speaking about prayer, aren't they? Coming to God. When we pray, we're asking God for help. When we pray, we're seeking God. We're seeking his face. We're seeking his help. When we pray, we're knocking at the throne room of heaven, as it were, aren't we? And these words are both emphatic and they're in the present tense, which means they can be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And they imply urgency and earnestness. I think the Lord may have wanted us to see a progressive intensity in these words. Ask, seek, and knock. Don't give up. Keep on. So Jesus is saying, if persistence with man brings fruit, how much more should we show persistence with God? Keep on asking, keep on going back, keep on looking for more grace, more help, more strength. Let's go back again.
Let's come again. Let's seek our Father again. Don't give up. Press on.
And Jesus says to them why they should do that. Verse 10, look at verse 10. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Now again, as I was saying to the children, we're not so foolish as to think that that means that whatever we ask for, whether it's good for us or not, God will give it to us. That's an insult to God, isn't it, to think that? We don't do that with our children, and God, our Heavenly Father, doesn't do that to us. He's not a genie in a lamp who just has to give us what we ask for, whether it's his will or not, or whether it's good for us or not. No, he's our Father who knows us better than we know ourselves. So we can trust him. And he doesn't just give us everything we want, whether it's for our good or not. James says, doesn't he? You ask and do not receive because you ask that you may spend it on your pleasure. You know, the context here implies that we're asking humbly and we're asking for good things, those things we need, those things that Jesus has taught us to pray for. And Jesus is encouraging us then by saying, he's saying, whoever keeps on asking, keeps on receiving. Actually doesn't say, doesn't actually say, does it, you'll get what you ask for. It says, for everyone who asks, receives. You may ask for one thing, your Heavenly Father may give you something else. That's much better for you and much more what you need, though you may not realize it and though you may not understand it. But the point is that you and I must be persistent, mustn't we? We must keep on praying. Keep on coming back.
I don't think it's taking the parable too far to note that in this parable, the man wants the bread, doesn't he, to help somebody else. I think it's worth noting that, isn't it? He's going to his friend not simply because he's woken up in the night feeling a bit peckish. He's got somebody who's in need, isn't he? That he wants to help. And so that's the context of asking and seeking and knocking, not just to get stuff for ourselves, but in order to help others and to be a blessing to others. And we need to realize that, don't we? If you and I are going to be a blessing to other people, we're going to help other people, especially spiritually. We haven't got the resources in ourselves to do that. We have to go to somebody else, don't we, and ask. Lord, I want to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to help this person. I want to be a blessing. I want in my street, in my workplace. I want to be a gospel light, but I haven't got it in myself to be that. I need you. Can you give to me? Can you supply my need? Can you give me the strength that I need? We'll be more persistent in prayer, won't we, if we realize we haven't got it in ourselves, that we need to go to somebody else. So, we're being encouraged to pray with persistence. Did you need that this morning? Did you need the Lord to bring you here this morning to say, don't stop praying. Don't think that God's not interested. Keep going back. Keep on praying. Start praying again, maybe. But then we're also being encouraged to pray not only with persistence, but also with confidence. And that really, I think, is what comes out in this second little picture and its application. So we have this picture of a son with his father in verse 11 and 12. So let me just read those words again. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, a snake, instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, would he offer him a scorpion? The Lord is arguing, isn't he, from the lesser to the greater, we would say. So he addresses the fathers in the congregation. So he says, you fathers, if your hungry son asks you for bread, would you put a stone on his plate? Or if he asks you for a fish, if he says, Dad, can we have fish for tea tonight? Or Mum, can we have fish for tea tonight? Would you give him a snake? Or if he says, can we have boiled eggs? Would you give him a scorpion instead? Of course not. The idea is ludicrous, isn't it?
No father's going to do that. Can we imagine a father giving his child something that is at best useless, a stone, at worst dangerous, a snake or a scorpion? No. Fathers love their sons. Parents love their children. They want the best for them. Of course they do. And that's the illustration. And so Jesus argues then, doesn't he, from the lesser to the greater. If you, then he puts in those words, being evil, because that's what we are, right, at the end of the day, aren't we? We're affected by sin, and there's selfishness in my heart, and pride, and stubbornness, and in your hearts too. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you give good things. I mean, we do love our children, don't we? Of course we do. We love our children. We want the best for them. When they're in need, we want to supply those needs. When they're in pain, we'd like to take it away. Well, I want to remind you, Christian brother or sister, this morning, that if you could intensify that a thousand times and more, you might have some idea of how much your Heavenly Father loves you. Though you are a sinner, though you fail, though you're not what you ought to be, and I'm not what I ought to be, He still loves us more than we could imagine. He still wants us to come to Him. He still wants the best for us. He's still working all things together for our good. He's still ordering the events of this world for our eternal good. He's given His Son so that we might be adopted and made His children. What did we read at the beginning of the service? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is the one we come to in prayer, isn't it? To our Heavenly Father. One who's more ready to hear us than we are to pray. He's never too busy, never too tired, never unconcerned, never perplexed by the matters that we bring to Him. Who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And if only we could grasp that more. If only we understood more how loved we are as God's people, we would be more confident to come, wouldn't we? We'd have a greater sense of that readiness of our Father to bless us. So we'll be encouraged to pray with confidence. Let's just spend some time considering what our Father considers that we need. Let's just do that as we draw to a close. What should we be praying for? What should we be asking for? Well, we've seen that in the Lord's Prayer, of course. But let's note what is we have here at the end of verse 13. We should be asking for the Holy Spirit. That's what it says, isn't it? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. That's what you and I need, if we're believers here this morning. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, doesn't He? We wouldn't have life. We wouldn't be born again. We wouldn't have faith if the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in us. But we can know more of Him, can't we? More of His power, more of His strength. And we need that. I wonder, do we ask for that? So what do we need the Holy Spirit for? Well, we need the Holy Spirit. I've put some things down here on the list. We need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, don't we? About prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, that God, Paul prays for the Ephesians, that He would grant you, according to His riches in glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We need that reinforcing. Do you feel that this morning? Your faith is frail and fragile and you're going to and fro and you need to be strengthened. Well, who's going to do that? The Holy Spirit. So we pray that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. We need Him to produce those fruit of the Spirit in us, don't we? A glorious list in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you want those things in your life? Do you want more of that to be seen in you? What do you need? You need the Holy Spirit. He's strengthening, he's dealing with you so that the fruit of the Spirit might be more evident in you. We need him to help us understand the Bible, don't we? Because what's the Holy Spirit's task? Well, it's to show Christ, isn't it? It's to help us understand his word. And so every time we open the Bible, we should pray for the Holy Spirit's help to teach us. We need his help to witness, don't we? So that when we speak to people, it might not be in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. We need the Holy Spirit's help to pray. We need the Holy Spirit's help to be holy. And so that's what we need, don't we? As we come to our Father. Do you have that with your children? You, there's something that you know they need and you just long for them to ask for it. If only they'd ask for that. Instead of sweets or something else. And that's what our Heavenly Father's like. If only they'd ask for the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. To be given greater measure of the Spirit. To know him at work in them. If only they'd ask. What does James say? You do not have because you do not ask. So here's this call then. Here's this encouragement. We know what to pray. And we need encouragement to persist in it. And come with confidence. Because we're coming to our Heavenly Father. If you're not a Christian here this morning, praying is part of a relationship with God, isn't it? That's why we were made. We were made not just to go it alone. We were made for a relationship with God. We were made to live in this world in a relationship with God as our Father, talking to him, depending on him, walking with him, rejoicing in all his goodness. And if you're not a Christian, you don't know that. You don't really know what life is. You might think you do, but you don't. And you're called then to come to Jesus, the one who can bring you into a relationship with God. To trust him, to know him, and then have this amazing privilege of being able to say, Our Father in heaven. May God write his word on our hearts this morning.